Judges, chapter number 2. Judges, chapter number 2. Let me start reading verse number 6. I'll give you just a second to get there. Brother Brian was all over my text this morning when we opened up. Judges chapter 2, verse number 6, the Bible says, "And when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, Timnathheres, in the Mount Ephraim on the north side of the hill Gaash. And also that generation were gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and served Balaam. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. And they forsook the Lord, and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them in the hands of spoilers that spoiled them. And he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you, my Father, for this day. God, I thank you for the good singing, the good testimonies tonight, Lord. Father, I thank you for your Spirit just moving in our midst tonight, Lord. And God, I ask that you just help us now, Lord, as we look into your Word, Lord. I pray that you just help us, Lord, to take these truths, Lord, to take this message, Lord. God, that you'd touch our hearts with it, Lord. Father, I can only touch the ears, Lord, but God, I pray the Holy Spirit would take it. And God, just do an eternal work upon our hearts and our lives, Lord. Father, we know that without you, we can do nothing. And God, I ask that you just touch us tonight, Lord. Give us clarity of thought, Lord Jesus. I ask that you'd give us liberty, Lord. God, that you'd steal any distractions and any hindrances, Lord. And God, I pray that your perfect will would just be done tonight, Father. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, here's what's happened. Just get up to where we're at. When the children of Israel came into the land of Canaan, God took Joshua, the armies of Israel, and they destroyed all the major forces, if I could just say it that way, when they went into Canaan. And then once they did that, they gathered together, and Joshua, they divided their inheritance. Now, in that inheritance, there was still, if I could say it this way, there were still small cities. There were still some villages that contained the enemy. There were still some Canaanites that were to be conquered. And instead of it being all the army together, now it's up to the tribe of Judah to take care of the Canaanites that are in their inheritance. It's at the tribe of Ephraim to take care of the Canaanites that are in their inheritance. And so, they made a commitment to Joshua. Turn back to Joshua chapter number 24. Verse number 15. Let me back up to 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve you the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in land in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And all the people answered, said, "God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, He it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in the way wherein we went, and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore we will also serve the Lord, for He is our God." And so before, once they've divided up, they've got their inheritance, they've made this commitment to Joshua, "We're going to serve God. We're going to serve the Lord." And in verse number 7 of our text, it says, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that He did for Israel." And we're not going to turn to look at this, but just start thinking of all the great things But this generation saw. This was the generation that saw the Jordan River part that they walked across on dry land. Hey, they saw the walls of that great city of Jericho come down and how God gave them the victory. They were there when they saw God casting down the great hailstones to destroy their enemy. They were there when Joshua prayed and the sun stood still so the day would be longer so they could wipe their enemy out. This was a generation that saw God do some great and mighty works. But then you get to the next generation. Verse number 10. And also all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. That's Joshua's generation. And there arose another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Here comes the next generation. They don't know the Lord. Notice what they do in verse 12. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers. They followed other gods. And then they bowed themselves unto them. And I'm going to tell you, what you follow it long enough, you'll end up serving it. You'll end up bowing to it. That's what happened to the very next generation. And because of that, God was angry with them. He delivered them in the hands of spoilers. He sold them to their enemy. And then look at verse 15. It says, whithersoever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. God turned against them. In one generation, we have went from a group of people that were serving God. He is our God. We're going to serve Him. We've seen Him do great and mighty, wonderful things. To the very next generation, you know what they're doing? They're serving idols, and God's against them. One generation. Now, here's what I want to ask you. Can that happen to us? Let me just put it this way. Can that happen to my home? Hey, I've purposed to serve God with all my heart. I want to serve God. I want Him to be honored and glorified through my life. Can my children turn to idolatry and forsake God? Absolutely. Is it possible for one generation to serve God, be saved, and the next generation spend eternity in hell? It is. That's a sobering thought to me. That ought to be a sobering thought to anybody with children. To think that you can want to serve God. Listen, just because we want to serve God, it's no guarantee they will. Here's what I'm getting ahead of myself. We just assume that because we're raising our children in church and we want to do good and we want to serve God, that they're going to. It don't work that way. What caused this generation to fall? What happened that in one generation everything's turned around? And the answers are in verse number 10. It says, they knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Why didn't they know the Lord? Why didn't they know about the wonderful things that He had done for Israel? Who's to blame for it? Joshua's generation. Now, Joshua's generation, that was the generation that conquered Canaan. That was the generation that saw all these wonderful, mighty acts of God. That was the generation that went further than the previous generation did. Hey, all their fathers died in the wilderness. But you know what? That was the group. That was the generation that was going on into Canaan and conquering. They were committed to serving God. Just based upon that knowledge, here's what we think. They were going to raise a generation of spiritual champions. They were going to raise a generation of children that were going to go further with God than they did. But what happened? They raised a generation that failed miserably. I want to look tonight at three areas that we're going to see that generation fail in. Joshua's generation. And their failures, that's what's going to lead to this next generation failing. And I just want to look through this. And really, they weren't so much failures. They were just three areas of their life. If I could say it this way, they just let some things slip a little bit. And so that's what I'll look at. I want to look at these three areas tonight. Because here's what we need to do. If we're guilty of doing the same thing they are, we need to adjust. Amen. Hey, we need to adjust before. I don't want to be 70 years old and looking back and saying, you know what? My children have turned their backs on God. Hey, they have forsaken God. And I'm just going to tell you, if they do, you know what? I understand they've got their own choice, but you know what? Part of the blame would be on me. Hey, here's a generation, and we're going to look at some areas that they let slide, and because of that, you know what? Their children are going to go into bondage. Their children are going to live miserable lives. What happened? How do you lose a generation? And here's the first thing I want you to notice. Go back to Joshua chapter number 1. Now we know that Joshua's generation was a generation of faith. They knew and understood what it was to depend upon God. Now when their fathers failed in the wilderness and they were going to die, everybody from the ages of 20 and older were to die in the wilderness. And so possibly there's a good chance some of these were still alive then. I mean, if you were 10 years old, you would have came through that 40 years. You'd be 50 years old on the other side. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. Some of these people, some of this generation, they grew up knowing what it was like to depend upon God. They knew what it was like to get up in the morning with no food and go out there and pick the manna up off the ground. They knew what it was like to be thirsty and not knowing what to do and seeing water come forth from the rock. They knew what it was like to go into the land of Canaan knowing that you're outnumbered, that you're overpowered, but yet God move and give you the victory. What I'm trying to say, they knew what it was like to live by faith, to just trust and depend upon God. But once they took their land, they got their inheritance, and they all went off themselves. I want you to notice something. Look at Judges chapter 1, verse number 19. It says, "And the Lord was with Judah, and he drave out the inhabitants of the mountain, but could not drive out the inhabitants of the valley, because they had chariots of iron." Because there were chariots of iron in the valley, they couldn't do it. Why? Why could they not do it? Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse number... Let me read verses 1 and 2. It says, "When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. And thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them." Now right there in verse 2 it says, "When the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee." Before, when they're fighting his army, going in, God's delivering the enemy. But here we get to verse Judges chapter 1 verse 19, and it says they couldn't drive them out because they had chariots of iron. Now why did God go back on his promise? I mean, did God say, "Hey, I want to drive them out, but you know, there's going to come a point I'm not fighting for you anymore"? God didn't say that. God didn't go back on His word. He didn't go back on His promise. And so here's my question. Why couldn't they overcome them? I'm going to tell you why. It's a lack of faith. They didn't believe God would give them the victory. Instead of trusting God, as they always did, now later on in life, you know what they're doing? They're looking to themselves. They're looking at circumstances. And here's what they're saying. We don't have the power to do it. We can't do it ourselves. We don't have the strength to do it. Chariots of iron were no big deal for the Lord. You look back, we won't turn Joshua chapter 17. He told the Ephraimites that they're going to be able to drive them out. They had chariots of iron. You look at Judges chapter 4. Jabin came down. He had 900 chariots of iron. It wasn't nothing for God to destroy him. Why couldn't they do it? It's a lack of faith. They didn't believe they could. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. No longer is that generation trusting God. They're looking to themselves. They're looking at their abilities. Moses warned Joshua what would happen when they got to the land if they're not careful. Look at Deuteronomy. Go back to Deuteronomy. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Let me start reading in verse number 10. It says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee. Here's what I want to see. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, and not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Let me tell you what's happened to them. They were fighting the battle. They were trusting God. God gave them the victory. Now they've got their inheritance. They've come back to theirs. They took their inheritance. Now they're looking at an enemy they have to attack, an enemy they're supposed to get rid of. But they're forgetting God now. Why? Because there's peace. There's prosperity. And their pride. If I could say it this way, they're not looking to God anymore. They've allowed the blessings to get their eyes focused upon themselves and what they have and their goods and not on the things of God. Did you know the valley was their land? That valley down there where they were at with their chariots of iron, it belonged to them. It was promised to them. But you know why they're not going to get it? They're not willing to risk losing what they have. Life's good now. We've got a thing. We've got our inheritance. We don't have to fight like we used to. And you know what? We're just going to kick back. We're not going to exercise faith. We're not going to trust God to go and get more. We're not going to trust God to go and claim the promises of God's Word because we're comfortable. Life's good and we don't need anything else. The blessings of God have robbed them of their faith. And if we're not careful, it'll cause us to do the same. Amen. Here's what we do. We start out in life. And here's what we know. We're not going to make it without God. You get married. You know that if God doesn't help you, that is the only hope you have. And every day, here's what you're doing. You're distrusting God. You're claiming the promises of God's Word. God, you said this. Lord, we're trusting that. And so you put your faith in that. And so if I could say, you're just living by faith. And God blesses you for it. And then one day you look around and you've got a nice home. You got nice vehicles. You got a good job. You got money in the bank. God's given you health. And God wants you to go on. God wants you to continue to walk by faith, to keep coming, that closer walk with Him. But we don't have the faith to do it anymore. Why? Because of the blessings. Here's really what amounts to, we're afraid of losing what God's blessed us with. We don't want to go on with God. Wonder how many missionaries have never answered the call to go to the mission field because they really just don't want to lose what God's blessed them with. Wonder how many of us, there's things that God would like us to do, that God has called us, laid upon our heart to do. And instead of stepping out by faith and trusting God, you know what we do? We look at our circumstances. We evaluate it's too hard. We look back at our blessings and say, I'm really comfortable. I don't want to risk losing what God has blessed me with. And so we do nothing. And spiritually, we just stall out right there. We're still serving the Lord, but we're really not going anywhere. No longer are we looking to step out and trust God and live by faith. That's what that generation grew up watching. That second generation, I can hear a conversation now. Dad, didn't God promise us that valley down there? Well, yeah, He did some, but we're not going to go down again. But Dad, I thought God promised that He would give us that land and He was going to fight for us. Dad, I don't understand why we're not going down there. Well, son, you don't understand, son. They've got chariots of iron down there, son. You think they use their circumstances, those chariots, to justify their disobedience, to justify their lack of faith? Absolutely. And there's little Junior, and here's what he grew up seeing. Dad's telling him, you really can't trust God. Son, you're right, God did say that, but you know, they got chariots of iron, and we're not going to be able to go do that. Here's a generation, because that older generation, their faith slipped. Here's that younger generation, here's what they're growing up seeing, that you can't trust God, that you can't trust the Word of God. How many times have you seen somebody tell their children, well, here's, the Bible says this, but son, you got to remember this, and they start justifying why God's Word won't, God won't do what He says He'll do. Here's what they're really telling their children. You can't trust God. Amen. You can't trust the Word of God. Son, you can't believe what that book says. You can't believe what God said because of this. And they justify. And really, here's what it amounts to. It's their lack of faith in the Word of God. But instead of telling somebody, I just don't have the faith I should, they justify why they don't have to. And the message they're sending to that next generation is you can't go on with God. Amen. Can't believe His Word. And they slip. Here's a generation that started out, they had faith, they're trusting God. But toward the end, you know what we see? They're not walking by faith. They're looking at their circumstances. They're comfortable with life. And so I see a lack of faith, but notice something else. Judges, go. You don't have to turn, but we read it, but Deuteronomy 7, they were to utterly destroy all their enemies. Look at verse number 28. It says, and it came to pass when Israel was strong that they put the Canaanites to tribute and did not utterly drive them out. That word tribute, it just means to tax them. Now God had said utterly drive them out. God said destroy them, separate from them, get away from them. But here's what this generation thought. We can tolerate their evil and we can prosper from it. Hey, we can leave them there. We cannot obey the Word of God. We can allow something into our life that shouldn't be there and we can benefit from it. They didn't completely separate from the enemy. Can you not hear them talking now? Hey, it's just a small group of Canaanites. They're not going to cause any trouble. And it would be foolish for us to destroy them like God said because they're paying us. Hey, we can have a better quality of life because of the enemy. Because of our disobedience, we can have a better quality of life. That's what they thought. Did you know when they first crossed over into Canaan? You go back to Judges, when they crossed over and they went up to Jericho, do we see anybody telling Joshua, you know what, Joshua, this is a big old fine city. We'll just put them under tribute, Joshua. Hey, Joshua, we ought to just get, let's not destroy it. Let's make them pay us for being able to stay here. We don't see that, do we? You know what they did? They utterly destroyed everything. That was early, that generation. But now, the peace, the prosperity, because life is good, you know what? We're going to disobey. And we're going to justify it by thinking it can benefit us. They thought they could toy around with separation. It wouldn't affect them. Hey, they can stay over there. It's not going to influence us. We can handle it. Here's what I want you to notice, though. Look at verse 28. And it came to pass when Israel was strong. You know when they put them under tribute? You know when they thought that they could benefit from disobeying God? When they were strong. Here's what they thought. I can handle it. Hey, they can dwell down there. It ain't going to influence my home. It ain't going to influence my children. Listen, we know the world's the enemy of God. I don't have to read it to you, James 4 and 4. How many things have we allowed in our homes? 10 years ago, we'd never thought of it being there. But here's what we do now. We feel strong. we feel good. And here's what we do. We allow things into our home that we never would have years ago because we're strong. We think we can handle it. We think it can be in our home and we can control it. We can tolerate it. It's not going to affect our children. Let me say it this way. We think we cannot separate and benefit from it. And I could just go anywhere with this. Let me ask you this. How many of y'all, raise your hand if you'd like your children to grow up to be drunks and alcoholics. Not one of us. If somebody came to our front door knocking with a case of beer saying, listen, I like to talk to your children just for a little bit. I like to tell them about this stuff. You'd slam the door in their face and run them off. How many beer commercials of our children sit on our living room and Saul sitting on our couch and we don't even think nothing about it? Because we think that we can benefit from watching the ball game or whatever it may be. Hey, we can benefit from it. We'll justify, we'll tolerate that. And here's what I think, we're foolish enough to think, you know what, we're strong enough to overcome that. Amen. Hey, it ain't going to influence my... Hey, my children can watch that. It ain't going to bother them. You know what, we're being foolish. We're to separate. You can't toy around with separation. How many of the world's idols have we placed in the hearts of our children, thinking that when they get older, they'll lay them down? When Israel was strong, here's what they said. We don't have to separate. Hey, there's some benefits by keeping the enemy. There's some benefits by allowing the enemy in our land and in our home. We're going to keep them around. And it destroyed them. And you can take anything, things that we know that we should separate from in our flesh, we can justify why there's benefits from it. Why it helps our home. It builds character. It does it. I mean, you can just fill in the blank with whatever. But here's just the fact of it. If it's of the world, it's the enemy of God, and God said to separate from it, to have nothing to do with it. And what we do, because we feel strong, we think we're somebody, we have this. We're blind and think that we can toy with separation, that we can allow things into our home and the lives of our children, and it's not going to affect them. Guess what? That's how a whole generation was lost. Because here's a generation that started out serving God. They were utterly destroying the enemy. They didn't want nothing to do with the enemy in their land. But as they got older, here's what they said. We'll just keep the enemy around. Hey, there's some benefits from it. We'll keep them around. They won't affect us. Our children can overcome it. Their children didn't overcome it. They lowered their standards of separation. And that next generation came and they clung to the gods of those people around them. They clung to the world's idols. And it led them into captivity. I want to tell you, our spiritual success depends upon our separation. Here's a generation that we would have thought would have been producing spiritual champions. But after they got their inheritance and life got good, life got easy, their faith started to slip. Instead of separating, they tolerated things that they knew shouldn't be there, but they found some benefits from it, so they're just going to keep it around. But then notice something else. Go back to chapter 2, verse number 10. It says, and also that generation were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which He had done for Israel. Not only did they fail to show their children what it meant to walk by faith, what it meant to completely separate from the enemy, they didn't teach them about God. They didn't know all the great works that God did for Israel. Why would they not know that? I'll tell you why. They weren't taught. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 11. Here's Moses' final words to this generation going, and look at verse number 18. Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And ye shall teach them unto your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and upon thy gates, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. You know what Moses told them to do? Teach your children. Hey, when they're sitting in the house, you be teaching them about God. When you're going places, you're traveling, when they rise up, teach them about God. When they get out in the morning, be telling them about God. When they go to bed at night, be telling them about God. Let them see the written word in your house. I mean, they didn't have Bibles back then. He said, put it on the post of the door. Hey, everything in their life, you need to be giving them the Word of God, telling them how great God is, all the great things He's done for the nation of Israel. Amen. They didn't do it. See, we're supposed to use every opportunity we have to teach that next generation about God. You say, why would we do that? We read it in Deuteronomy, that their days will be long in the land. Teaching them would promote obedience. That obedience would prolong their time that they could stay in the land. Here's a generation that witnessed firsthand the wonderful works of God, and they're raised a generation that don't even know anything about God. Let me ask you, how much time do we really spend teaching our children about God? Do we use every opportunity to tell them about God? What do we spend our time talking to our children about? Matthew 12:34 says this, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. I mean, what we spend our time talking to our children about, here's what really comes down to, that's what's in our heart. Amen. What I love, that's what I want to talk to my children about. Let me ask you this. What if I was to line all of our children right up here and went one by one and said, hey, tell me what Daddy loves. Tell me what Mama loves. Would they say he loves the Bible? Hey, all Dad wants to talk about is the Word of God. Or would you have to sit back there and hang your head in shame by what they tell you has your heart? Here's why they didn't teach them. Because it wasn't in their heart.
Amen.
See, if it's not in my heart, I'm not going to teach it to them.
Amen.
What has my heart and what has my love, that's what I'm going to be teaching my children. And what has your heart and your love, that's what you're teaching your children. Here's a generation, they don't even know who God is. They don't even know the wonderful things that He did. This generation just assumed, hey, we love God. We've committed to serving God. Our children see a little bit of God in our lives. We're slacking in some areas, but we're doing okay. They're going to be all right. That's what they thought. They just assumed that. They weren't. Their children were destroyed. It's important that the Lord gets the hearts of our children. It's important that the Lord gets the hearts of this next generation. If the world gets their heart, you might as well just tell them bye. Because if the world has their hearts, the things of the world has their hearts, they will be gone the first chance they get. Why? Because the world is going to pull them. What we've got to do is we've got to get them to fall in love with God and the Word of God and the things of God. And the way you do that is by teaching them about God, how wonderful He is, how merciful He is, how faithful He is, how good He is to His people. And we could just go on and on. But you start just teaching them all those wonderful things about God, and here's what's going to happen. They're going to start falling in love with God too. They're going to start falling in love with the Word of God. But if we spend our time talking about the things of the world and worldly things, you know what's going to happen? They're going to fall in love with those worldly things, those things of the world. And God's not going to get their heart. And the first chance they get, Brian said it this morning, I mean right now, we make our children come to church. There's going to come a day that they get to choose. When they move out, they'll get to choose. And if God doesn't have their heart, you know what's going to happen? They're running to the world. Instead of going to church on Sunday, they're going to Dollywood. They're going to the ball game. They're going to the lake. Whatever you put in their heart that gets their heart, that's where they're going. That's what happened to this generation. Here's an entire generation that knew God, that walked with God, saw God do great things, and lost their own children. Their parents didn't teach them to walk by faith. Their parents taught them that even though God might have said He'd do something, we just can't do it. They didn't teach their children to completely separate from the enemy. What they taught their children was, if you think you can benefit from the enemy, keep them around. Hey, if there's some benefits from it, just keep them around. You'll be all right. That's what they taught them when they were making them pay tribute. And then they didn't teach them about God. Here's what's so sad. They thought they were positioning their children to have a great future. They thought they were setting their children up that they were just going to have a wonderful, successful life. But they were setting them up for failure. Their lives were destroyed. See, here's what it all comes down to. You want to position the next generation to succeed? It has to line up with this book. That's how they're going to succeed. Not by the world's standards. The world wants to destroy our children. Put things in their life that don't need to be there. Here's the question I want to ask you tonight. Will our actions today cause us to lose the next generation? That's all I want to ask you. When they look at our lives, do they see a group of believers that walk by faith? Do they see a group of believers that separate from the world and the things of the world? Do they see a group of people that are always just trying to tell us about Jesus? Tell us about the great things of God? Or they see what they saw in their fathers? A group that really weren't willing to walk by faith. A group that really weren't willing to separate. And a group that was so too busy talking about the things of the world to even have time to discuss the things of God. We can lose the next generation. Or we can save them. I ask y'all to stand to your feet tonight. While Sister King plays, I just ask you to stand, just bow your heads. Are you separated tonight as you know you should be? Are you teaching your children to walk by faith? Are you teaching your children about the things of God every opportunity you get? If God spoke to your heart tonight, you come and pray and do business with God.